And if you have your Bibles, if you'll be turning with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're visiting with us and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted to have you in our study. I encourage you to take your Bible and study along with us. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, but I have the responsibility of preaching the truth of God. Should I say something that you find is erroneous or wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'd show me the error of my way, I'll make the proper correction. Or if you think that I stated something in a way unbecoming of a Christian, I stand to be corrected. My object is to preach the truth of God in love and humility. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and upon your confession be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Good to have the rites with us. I always appreciated some wisdom he gave me. He said, when they ask you what you preach, just say, preach the word. So that's what I'm preaching on today, is preaching on the word. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look, if you will, begin with me, if you will, in our reading, as we look from this epistle, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective, for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you will be partakers of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we are despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. At this particular time, you'll find Paul is writing to the saints at Corinth. And as you look at the verses, you'll find that the subject that really stands out is in verse 3 when he identifies the God of heaven as the Father of mercies. I like that statement. He identified that the God of heaven is one who is full of mercy. And at this time, what I want to talk to you about is not only the God of mercy and the God of grace, but I want us to identify the God of love. I want us to think about the fact that love is not logical. I want us to recognize that there may be times in the lives of each of us that we've questioned the love of God. And you know that's nothing new. You can go back and look in the book of Malachi and the first chapter, and you can look in verse 2, and you'll find that in those days they questioned the love of God. They questioned if God truly loved them. But my friend, I want us to think about that when you observe the Scripture and you read the divine revelation, you will find that the God of heaven is a God of mercy and a God of love. The first thing I want to bring to our mind is when we look at God and we look at the love of God, we see God's love is not logical. And when I talk about logical, what I mean is from the sense of reasoning on the part of man. That if we tried to sit down and figure out the love of God, and if we tried to reason in our mind why God loves us and the depth of God's love, we could not come up with an answer. That there's nothing within man, within our mind, that would give us a reason to why God loves us the way that He does. And I've often thought about different people in the Bible who rebelled against God, and yet God showed mercy. Now, I do not want to be misunderstood nor misrepresented in this lesson. Though God is a God of love, He is also a God of justice. And if man does not live according to the will of God, and if man does not repent of his sin, you will find that God will cast him out. And yet at the same time, if man reciprocates the love that God has shown, that God will love man even though it's beyond our comprehension. If you take your Bible and look in the book of Genesis and the 9th chapter, you remember there was a man identified as Noah. And someone may say, what do we know about that man? And someone may say, well, preacher, I'll tell you, he's the one that built the ark. And that's exactly right. You remember that in the book of Genesis and the 6th chapter that God looked down and saw that the mind of man was upon evil continuously. And therefore God decided to destroy man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And you'll remember that God instructed that man to build an ark. And you'll recall that for almost 120 years, that man was a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter 2, proclaiming to the people of that time to get into the ark and be saved from the flood that was to come. But we find that only 8 individuals get into the ark. Then we find, after the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, where Noah had a vineyard. And the Bible says that Noah became intoxicated or drunk. And if you look in verse 21, you'll see that in some godly manner, he was naked before his son. Here was a man that was drunk. He in some ungodly manner acted out in a way he should not have. And I want you to think about, does God still show love to that man? When that man made his life right, have you ever thought that God was willing to forgive him? And he is identified in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter as a man of faith. I've often thought about the love there. Is it logical? He was a man that rebelled against God, but this man, along the line, made his life right and God was willing to forgive him. And I think about the fact that God does not owe us forgiveness, but that is a free gift of God. That when we come to God with a penitent heart, that God in His mercy forgives. He is the Father of mercies and He is the God of love. And I'll tell you, that love may not be able to be reasoned in the mind of man, but it is an amazing love. But then if you take your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel and the 11th chapter. And when you come to 2 Samuel and the 11th chapter, you'll find a man identified as David. And what do we know about that man? Someone may say, well, he's the one that killed the giant. That's exactly right. Someone else may say he was a mighty king. That's exactly right. You have the warrior, you have the king. But you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 11, that man committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Then that man, in his sin, to cover it up when she was with child, had her husband killed in battle. And then he lied about it, not just one time, but several times. So here you find a man who is called the man after God's own heart, who sinned against the God of heaven and even confessed such a sin in 2 Samuel 12. He said, I have sinned. But have you ever thought that when that man made his life right, when you read this 32nd Psalm and the 51st Psalm, you'll find that God forgave that man. Now, my friend, is love logical? Can we reason that kind of love where God would be willing to forgive someone who had someone else killed? Can we reason in our mind what kind of love God has that He'd be willing to blot out sin? And I'll tell you something, my friend. When I look at the love of God, I cannot comprehend such amazing love. What great love God has for man that He'd be willing to forgive his sin. Now then, my friend, if man loves God, he's not going to try to sin because he doesn't want to hurt God. But I'll tell you something, when we have violated the will of God, it's amazing that God would take us back. But that brings up something else. Have you ever thought of that man identified as Peter? When you look at that man identified as Peter, you remember in Matthew chapter 14 in about verse 31 that he was called a man of little faith. This is after he walked on water with the Lord. And you remember the Lord stretched out His hand when he began to sink and He said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Then you'll find that man also in Matthew 26 denied the Lord not just one time, but three times. This is the same man that in Matthew 16 Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And I want you to think about the fact that God loved this man. He loved this man though he denied his son. He loved this man though he tempted his son. He loved this man though he was of little faith. And you're my friend, when you look in your Bible, you can ask the question, is love logical? Does it make any sense? Why in John 21, Jesus would say to him, feed my lambs and restore him to his place. But I'll tell you the greatest standpoint of logic I make, and I cannot understand when I see love is not logical, is when I look at myself. When I look at Mike Richardson, I realize how sinful and ungodly I've been. And sometimes I just wonder, how in the world would God love me? The things I've done, the shame I've brought to His name, how many times have I done that which was wrong? How many times have I fallen short of the glory of God? And to think, my friend, that He still wants to save me from eternal hell, that makes no sense to me because I know what I deserve. And yet, my friend, love is not logical. How could He love me? Is that logical? Can I reason that in my mind? And I'll tell you, I can't. But that brings up the question. Why is the Lord not against us? Why is it that the Lord is not against me? Well, open your Bible to the book of John in the 3rd chapter, and you'll remember it says in verse 16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He loves me. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, notice if you will what He says in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now, I want us to understand that there are two different views of God. We need to see the justice of God. And in my time here, I pray I've preached enough about the God of justice, the unsparing God, the God who will cast people into eternal damnation. But at the same time, we must never lose focus of the fact that though He's a just God, that God is also love. He's identified in 1 John 4:16 as love. God is love. Oh, that's powerful. And when I think about the fact that God is not against me, that He loves me, even though it's not logical. But then I thought about something else as I was making that study. What about our love? When you get down to the bottom line, some will see that in our own lives, our love is not always from a logical standpoint. When you look at the home, how many times have spouses been mistreated and they've took the spouse back and tried to work through their problems? How many times has children walked away and like Luke 15, the father waits for them to come back? From a logical standpoint, would you think a father would welcome a son back who spent his inheritance in the filth of sin? From a logical standpoint, would he allow him just to come back and throw a party on top of it? After all he'd done to shame the family name, after all he'd done in spending his father's money, after all he'd done contrary to his father's desire, and yet he welcomes him home. And not only does he welcome him home, he says, I don't want my son to be embarrassed. Go get him shoes. Slaves go barefooted. My son's going to go back home with shoes on and get the best robe. Whose would that be? That would be the father's. Get him my robe and put it on him. And bring the family ring and put it on his hand. My son, which was dead, is alive. My son, which is lost, is found. And we're going to have a party. Is that logical? Someone may say, oh, if it was my son, I'd say, you've got exactly what you deserve and you just need to go back where you came from. But I'll tell you, my friend, love's not always logical. And we see what kind of love that we can have. And think about the Christian love is not always logical. We're told in Matthew 5:44 to love our enemies. What logic is in that? And we may say none, yet Christ loved the very ones that put Him to death. In Luke 23, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Sometimes we don't understand love is a choice. We sometimes just get the feeling that love is a feeling alone. Oh no, my friend, love is a choice. I am going to willfully do what's good for somebody else, even if my feeling may be something totally different. Love is a choice. And think about the love we're to have for one another. Love should encourage us. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1 and look at all the things Paul had to endure. Yet in the midst of all of it, he said, "Blessed be the Father." He recognized where his strength came from. And then he commends the saints. Think about today. Love should encourage each of us to endure whatever comes our way in life. Whose love? God's love, as we talked about in the Bible class. But not only that, look in Hebrews chapter 10. The love of our brethren. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, he said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up" what? "Love and good works." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look at the love we're to have for one another. We're to stir one another up. It's important we come together as the family of God because we need one another. Now, I'll tell you something. Just like some people in the world, sometimes certain brethren are harder to love, but I'll tell you, that's not a feeling. Love is a choice. And I'm going to choose to love my brethren whether they reciprocate it or not. And I'll tell you one thing we failed many times is we just get in our mind that love is that feeling. And I'll tell you, that's not what it is. Love is deciding to do what's best for that person for their salvation and for their soul. That's what love is. That's agape love. We get agape, this deep love, this love that is a choice confused with the love of feeling. And I'll tell you something. If you choose to love someone, before long the feeling will come. But the thing we have to remember is we choose to do what's right for their soul because their soul is valuable to God. And that may mean I have to be slighted. And you may say, but that's not logical. I'll tell you, love's not logical when you see it from God's perspective. Or our perspective from God's love towards us. But then I want you to think about something else. When you think about the love of God, I want you to think about Satan works to discourage us. And one thing he tries to do is tries to get us to question the love of God. The Apostle Peter made it clear that the evil one will do all in his power to discourage and devour us. He said that in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, "Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." One of his effective weapons is to say that God does not love us. Look what you've done. How could God love you? Look at the sins in your life. How could God, who is holy, love someone like you? You surely don't think God loves you, do you? When you hear that, you know what that is? That's the temptation of the evil. That's the very reason so many fail to follow the Lord. Because they fail to see what amazing love God is. God is love. And the love of God is not logical. And for that, I'm grateful. Sometimes we see love as something that's mutually beneficial, but I'll tell you what true love is. When I give and do and purpose for somebody else, knowing that they can never redo it back for me. Sometimes we look at love as, "I'll do this if you do that." That's not how God looked at love. God looks at love as, "I've died for you. Now you live for me." But I'll tell you why. Because you're to be holy as I'm holy. And all you're doing is giving me what I rightfully deserve. Isn't the love of God amazing? Sometimes when we question the love of God, what we need to remember is If God didn't love us, He'd never let His Son come to this world and die for us. If God didn't love us, and God didn't care for us, and God did not be concerned about our eternal salvation, He would never have allowed His Son to leave the glory of heaven and die upon a cross, being put to an open chain. There's one thing I'll never be able to question. That's the love of God. Now my question to you is this. If God chooses to love you and me, who in our sin have defied His will, have lived in rebellion and done things we should, and yet He's offered forgiveness, He's offered reconciliation, He's done everything that He can so that we can be saved, why would we not love Him in return? I look out and I see people I love. And yet, my friend, I'm concerned. Because you know, if you looked at your own life, you know right now, you're not right with God. And God lovingly has given us another chance to make our life right. He didn't have to give us another day. He didn't have to give us another opportunity. And yet, out of love, we have this opportunity. The question is, what will you do with it? And if you need to make your life right, we pray you do so as together we stand and sing.